Well, good morning, everyone. How are we? So good to see all of you. Happy Sunday, everyone. For those that are new or visiting, my name is Ryan. I am one of the pastors here at Arbor. And if you are not new and you're here frequently, you probably notice something a little differently about me today. I have finally cut my hair. No, okay. All right. I see what you did there. Okay. My wife led that charge. I was committed to growing it out as long as the Cubs were undefeated and they lost their opening game of the season. So kind of answered that for me. Still a better record than the Mariners though right now, but whatever. You had that coming for you when you applauded, okay? All right, well, today is a big day, not because I cut my hair, but today is a big day because we are wrapping up our multi-month series in the book of Ephesians. Can you believe it? No, you can't. You thought we'd be there forever, but for the last 12 weeks, we have been trying to wrap our minds, wrap our hearts around the one big story that Ephesians is telling, and that is this: the story of God triumphing over the powers of this age by creating a new humanity in Christ called to live in a renewed reality. That is what we've been saying week after week. In other words, this letter that we have been spending all of this time in is not just another letter. It's not a letter that is primarily about our personal, private, spiritual lives. It is not that, but it is also so much more than just that. First and foremost, one thing we've been saying week after week is that this is a communal letter. This is a letter about a people. It is for a people. It is a letter about God who is building a people drawn from every background, from every divide, from every category that the world uses to sort us into different compartments. And God is drawing all of us together and forming us into something the world has never seen before. And all of that is God's triumph. That is God's triumph. Paul's been walking us through every dimension and every aspect of this triumph throughout this letter. He has been showing us and sharing with us what God has accomplished in Christ, what it means for us to now live together and walk together and serve together, how we talk to one another, how we experience the Spirit of God together, how we order our homes and how we order our relationships in this new humanity. It has all been in this letter that Paul wrote from prison to the people of Ephesus. And today, on our very last day in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul pulls back the curtain one more time and he shares with us and he shows us this is the world in which we are doing all of this in now. God has invited us to participate in this new humanity, and what Paul is going to show us now is that this new humanity, we do not operate inside of a vacuum. We live and breathe and love and serve right now in the here and now in contested space. And so we will encounter opposition. And what are we to do when we encounter opposition as a people? How then shall we live as this people of God, this new temple? Well, that is exactly where the Spirit is going to take us in Ephesians chapter 6. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can go ahead and get those out and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be picking it up in verse 10. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you today, that's okay. You can follow along on the screens. I will be reading from the NIV, the New International Version, starting in verse 10 of chapter 6. Paul writes this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. That's the passage today. And for some of us, this might be a somewhat familiar passage. This is the armor passage. And I just want to say you're welcome in advance. I didn't procure any armor equipment to put it on myself as we're going through this, or to put it on someone else, okay? I just figured we're all adults. We can imagine that, right? Before we dive into the armor, though, I want us to sit with something that I think is one of the most important things Paul says in this entire passage, and it's really not about the armor at all. It's in verse 12 where Paul writes this: "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood." And this is super important. The single sentence right here has the power and the potential to reorient how we operate as human beings in this world if we actually believe it. If. That's a big if. Because here's what we typically do when we as people encounter a problem, when we encounter a problem in our personal lives, relationally, or as we encounter an issue in the world, as we read the news, or as we're scrolling at a global scale, when we encounter a problem, it is like hardwired into us as human beings to locate that problem in a person. The needy family member, the neighbor that you just can't stand, the politician that drives you nuts. We are wired to find a human face and pin the problem on that person. And listen, I'm not saying that people don't cause real harm. People do cause real harm. I'm not saying that relationships aren't difficult. They genuinely are. But what Paul is saying here is if that is where our analysis stops when we encounter problems, if flesh and blood is our final answer for what is wrong and broken in this world, we are going to be fighting the wrong battle for the rest of our lives. The real enemy, God's Spirit says, operates on different levels, operates on deeper levels, rulers, authorities, powers. What Paul is referring to here, and don't get freaked out when I say this, but what Paul is referring to here are spiritual forces of evil operating beyond the natural world. That's what Paul's talking about here. These are the forces behind the person, the people, the group of people, the institution. And these forces, these rulers, operate with hostile motivation against the new humanity that God is building, and they are trying to fracture God's work. They whisper that cynicism is wisdom. They whisper that self-protection is strength, that the person you're looking at on the other side of the table, on the other side of the aisle, that they are the ultimate threat. And if we believe that, when we believe that, and then we pick up our weapons and we aim our weapons at that person, at that group of people, the power's job is done. They don't have to do anything else, because they've successfully deployed us to do their work for them. And again, Paul is not asking us to pretend that people are harmless or that relationships are difficult, but what the Spirit is inviting us to hear at the end of this letter in Ephesians is to see beyond the problem of pain that I'm experiencing immediately and ask, what is actually driving this thing? what is really at work underneath this thing that is breaking down. Because listen, until you name the real enemy, you can't fight the real fight. Until we are able to name the real enemy, we can't fight the real fight. And the real enemy, what is it not? It is not flesh and blood, but it is the rulers, it is the authorities, it is the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so now that the enemy has been officially identified and named, we can now engage with this enemy. And this is where Paul does something that I think oftentimes gets overlooked, because what Paul does not invite us to at this moment after naming the enemy is to attack the enemy, or is to gain new ground, or is to go on the offensive. What does Paul say? Well, as we read through it, you might have caught it. He says this four times. He uses this one word, and this one word is stand. Stand. Stand firm. Stand your ground. Still standing. That is the battle posture that Paul gives us. And my guess is that for some of us, those of us who are hardwired toward action, this idea of standing, I don't know, it might sound a little underwhelming. Might sound a little passive, it might sound like a weak battle plan, but in order to understand why stand is not the wrong word, it is not a weak battle plan, we have to remind ourselves of the reality that the ground that we're standing right now has already been won. We're not being invited to go out and conquer new ground. We've been saying it for 3 months now. Christ has defeated the powers. Past tense. It is finished. It is done. The hostility between enemy people groups has been destroyed. The walls have been torn down, and the new humanity has been created. The victory is already secured. And so we as a people, this new humanity, we are not in a war where the outcome is in doubt. We are in a war where the outcome has already been decided. And we are simply called now, as this new humanity, as this display of God's triumph for a watching world, we are simply called to stand. We are called to hold the line in the time between Christ's accomplished victory and the commencement of all of this in the age to come. We're called to stand. And so as we begin to engage in this final section, and as we begin to look at quickly and briefly the different pieces of armor, listen, we are not preparing ourselves to go out and fight some war. We are not called in this moment to go out and be spiritual warriors or culture warriors, none of that. Christ has already fought and won the war. Our job is now to stand firm in what has already been won. And so as we talk about the armor, before we jump into the pieces, I just have another thing I want to identify here. What Paul is writing in this letter in Ephesians is not original to Paul. He did not invent these different pieces of armor and align them with different things. Paul is actually being inspired here, and he is borrowing from a prophet named Isaiah some 700 years earlier. Isaiah is writing this prophecy, and you can check my work on this. I believe it's Isaiah 59. And God looks out into the world, and he sees a broken world where there is no justice and there is no righteousness, and he does not see anyone willing to stand in the gap. And so God goes out, and he armors himself. And in Isaiah 59, it says that God puts on the breastplate of righteousness, and God puts on the helmet of salvation. And this passage in Isaiah 59 also has messianic echoes and whispers of a messianic promise. And so Christ came, and he wore the breastplate of righteousness and accomplished righteousness for us. He wore the helmet of salvation, and he accomplished our salvation for us. And so as we sit with that for a second and look at this list that Paul gives to us, the righteousness that we get to wear is not our righteousness, but it is Christ's righteousness. The salvation on our head is not something that we achieved. It is something that God accomplished, and now he graciously crowns us with it. The peace that we get to walk in according to the gospel, Christ made that peace. He bled for that peace. And so this armor that we are going to read about, it's not about acquiring skills. It's not about trying harder. This is not about some sort of self-improvement, spiritual plan, checklist sort of thing. The armor that we are about to read about is all grace. It is all a gift from God. It is grace made wearable. We are not generating any of this with our own willpower or with our own strength or from the inside out. We are simply receiving it. We are putting on what God has already accomplished for us in Christ. Which means the invitation for us every day, every morning is not be stronger, it's not try harder. The invitation every day for us is simply to get dressed. And by get dressed, Paul means remember who you are. The wardrobe has already been laid out. The question is, will we walk out of the house wearing it or not? One more thing before we jump into the armor. I know you're so eager to jump into the armor. But one more thing as we look at the different pieces, the last thing I just want to highlight is that all these pieces of armor, just about all of them except for one, they're defensive. They're not offensive. Belt, breastplate, boots, shields, helmet. 5 out of the 6 pieces are there to protect us. In essence, to help us continue to stand firm. The only offensive weapon in the whole thing is the sword of the Spirit, which Paul clarifies is the word of God. And we engage the word of God, not in some way to engage arguments with people, but we engage the word of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which essentially announces his victory in difficult spaces. It is an announcement. It is not an argument. And I think all of this informs us about the posture that the Spirit has in mind for us as we read about the armor. We are, again, not supposed to be a community going out and looking for a good fight. We're supposed to be a community who knows who we are, and we refuse to be moved. And so this is the armor. Are you ready for it now? This is the armor. Here we go. And I'm just kidding, I actually have the armor available for us right here. No, I'm just kidding, that's not happening. Let's go through this quickly. First of all, we read about the belt of truth. The belt of truth in Roman armor, the belt held everything else together. Without it, nothing else would stay in place. And so truth here does not simply mean that we don't lie. Truth here has a wider, more comprehensive meaning, like wholeness or integrity. It's about being the same person that we are on Sunday, that we are on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. It's about having the kind of truth of God's Spirit that integrates our entire life, that our life holds together when the pressure comes. So we wear the belt of truth. Then we have the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate covers our chest, our vital organs. And in a similar way, this breastplate of righteousness that we wear comes in handy when the accusations of the evil one, of the enemy, when the voice in our head gets louder and louder saying things like, "You're not enough. You've been disqualified. You've already blown it." The breastplate of righteousness absorbs those blows to our heart. Not because we're perfect, not because we have it all together, but we are protected in Christ's righteousness, absorbing those blows, those hits. We have our feet fitted with the gospel of peace. In the midst of battle, our footing is absolutely essential. If we are on unstable ground or if we have bad footwear, that is not great. And so we need to know where we are and we need to know how we're standing. And the gospel of peace provides that for us. Because we have the gospel of peace, we know that our records have been settled. We know that the hostility between us and God is dead, that the hostility between us and one another has been put to death. And listen, the walls have been torn down. This is the ground that we plant our feet and we stand every single day. And here we also have the shield of faith. the shield of faith that we are also called to use to extinguish the enemies of the evil one. What is cool about this picture of the shield is that what Paul might have had in mind is an actual Roman shield, which oftentimes was this large 4-foot curved shield that was able to link with other shields, with fellow soldiers by your side. And if you were gathered with many soldiers and your shields were linked, your force was practically impenetrable. And again, I think it is fair to say that what Paul, what the Spirit has in mind as a communal letter is that we would put together our shields of faith with one another to protect ourselves from the attacks of the enemy. The flaming arrows. What is effective on our own only multiplies in effectiveness when we are gathered with God's community, protecting ourselves from the lies from the evil one with a shield of faith. And we're given the helmet of salvation. Helmets are pretty important in battle, wouldn't you say? Because our heads are important. You don't want to get wounded on your head. And here, obviously, a metaphor for battle, we have the helmet of salvation, which protects ultimately our minds, which in the midst of this chaotic and crazy world, our minds are so vulnerable to lies, to alternative stories. And the powers are banking on us to forget who we are in Christ and to forget that we know how the story ends and to get washed up and wrapped up into the story of today and the story of the powers and to lose ourselves and to lose what truth is. We know our end is with God, and the helmet of salvation is knowing these things, remembering who we are and how things end. We have read the last page. Would we live like it? And then finally, we've got the sword of the Spirit. And Paul clarifies that this is the word of God. It's the gospel proclaimed. And so when we speak what Jesus has accomplished into broken situations, into a grieving friend's life, into our own fears and doubts, that is the sword. It's not an argument. It's an announcement. And then after that's all the armor. After all of that, Paul says something that is so important in verse 18. Listen. And pray in the Spirit, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And so what I don't want us to think is that just because Paul mentions prayer here at the end, it means that prayer is an afterthought. In fact, I think everything leads up to this moment here, that we put on the armor, not to go stand in the corner and look impressive, but we put on the armor of God every single day to prepare a space and protect a space, a protected, truth-grounded space where we can actually stay in constant communication and communion with God. That is what this is all leading to. We put on the armor so that we can pray, so that we can stay connected to God, this God who is still active in this world, using us and working through us as the new humanity, as this new temple, holding all of it together. Paul says, wear the armor so that you can pray in all times and in all circumstances. And what I love is that what he does next is he models this. And he says, would you also pray for me? Me, the prisoner, the ambassador of God who finds himself in chains. Paul, the apostle, the one who wrote like a third of the New Testament, the one who has just spent this entire letter detailing and describing this cosmic victory of God over the powers and how he is establishing us into this new temple, who would be the very presence of God on earth, the body of God. And Paul is saying, pray for me. I'm in chains. And notice what he doesn't pray for or invite them to pray for. He doesn't say, pray that I get out of here or pray for my safety or pray for my health. He says, no, no, pray that I would be fearless in declaring the mystery of the gospel. That is what he's asking the church to pray for. Pray that I keep proclaiming it fearlessly, even from this jail cell. Church, this is what it looks like to stand. Do you think that Paul in this moment felt victorious? As his arms were wrapped in chains and he was stuck in a jail cell? Do you think he was feeling like a winner? Standing will not always feel triumphant. Standing will not always feel victorious. You might right now feel beaten down and tired and discouraged. You might feel so defeated. You might feel like you are metaphorically in a prison right now. That is where Paul is at, and yet Paul is still present. He is present with God. He is present with this church through this letter, and he is still speaking. He is still putting on the armor of God. He is still in conversation with God. And he is still standing firm. And so here we have this story, one story that we have been looking at for 12 weeks, this story about God triumphing over the powers and the principalities and the rulers and creating a new humanity, a new temple to be the display case for his victory and his triumph here on earth. And we are now called to step into that slowly, day by day, as a community and to live in that renewed reality together. And the invitation of this letter at the very end is quite simple. It's this. It's just this. It's know what's already true and live from that space. Know what's already true and live from it. What is true? We are not fighting for a victory. We're already standing in the victory. The outcome has been decided. The powers have been defeated. Christ has made peace. And we, the church, are the ongoing display of that triumph to the watching world. We have been invited into something exciting. We have been invited into something good. And so here's what I want us to do this week. How do we live into that? How do we live into that by faith, believing that it's real? Well, according to this passage, I think we just need to identify one place in our lives that we have been treating, one place in our lives where we have been treating flesh and blood as the actual enemy. Would we look at our lives and name one place where we've been treating flesh and blood as the enemy? One relationship, one conflict, one pattern of thought about a person or a group of people or an institution? Would we name it? And then would we ask God, invite God for discernment and wisdom and say, hey, God, what's actually driving this? What's actually going on here? Who's the enemy here? And what might it look like for me to stand firm in the midst of this situation and not fight? And then would we get dressed every morning with the armor of God? Would we put on what's already been given to us? Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Because ultimately what the powers are counting on for all of us is that we're going to walk out of this space today and we are going to forget our entire identity. We are going to forget the story that we're in, and we are going to believe the story of the powers, and they are counting on us getting lost and wrapped up in that story, making us feel like the outcome is in doubt, but in reality it is not, because Christ has already won. Christ is victorious. We are part of this new humanity that is built and being built, and we are all part of it, and not because of anything that we have done, but because of what God has accomplished through Christ. And so let's live from that. Let's put on the armor of God. Let's live from that place. Let's stand, and let's continue to pray. In fact, would you do that with me right now? Would you stand with me and would you pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for this letter, this incredible letter that we call Ephesians. And we thank you that your Spirit has so clearly laid out to us your triumph in Christ and how we are the display of that triumph, that we are called to be this new humanity. And so God, as we set out to do that in the days, weeks, months to come, Lord, I pray that you would wake us up every morning and remind us, open our eyes to the reality of who we are in Christ. Would we recognize and remember that we stand in your victory, Jesus, that you have accomplished for us what we could not accomplish for ourselves, and you invite us into your family. You call us your body, and so, Lord, as we gather together week after week, would you stir up our hearts and encourage our faith so that we would go out and live as this new humanity with the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation, that we would stand firm in the midst of a contested world, contested space, and would we display your glory so that people from every tribe and tongue and nation would gather together with us in this space and declare, God, that you are victorious and that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.